Genesis 1 this morning. Look there if you would, and look down in verse number 26 today. We're going to read the passage together, asking the Lord to work in our lives. You awake this morning? Amen. Yeah, three of us. It's awesome. So cool. I'm glad that you're here. A little sleepy, rainy day, but a good day. The chill should wake you up a little bit, right? Maybe you want to just crawl back under the covers, but we're here this morning, and the word of the Lord is alive. Do you believe that? Amen. Whether you are or not, our hearts were dead in sin, but His word makes us alive through our faith in Jesus Christ. So let's go to the living word as living beings today. Ask the Lord to teach us something for this week. I appreciate several of you have come in or come to me, and we've talked about some things that we've studied the last few weeks. It's encouraging to know that God's word is being applied in our lives on a weekly basis. A few of you have already mentioned opportunities, having conversations with family members or co-workers or maybe kids or people that you've interacted with about this is a big deal, is it not? What God says about how the world came to be and how we got here and what our purpose is a really big deal, because mankind has gotten it wrong. Very, very plainly and clearly, we'll just say that this morning, over the last several hundreds of years and the last thousands of years of civilization and history, as we have strayed from what God's Word teaches, and I don't just mean a particular theory, though we feel the Bible contradicts certain things, the theories that men have put out there, not just a particular theory or thought process, but just fundamentally, our core purpose. We have misaligned our lives and our societies compared to what the Bible teaches, and we have ended up broken and fractured and destroyed as people in this world. So getting this right is important. And though you may not feel like you going out and saying something, well, the Bible says that the earth was created in 6 days, on the seventh day God rested, and that God put all these things in place, you may not feel like you could have a big difference in this world by just saying that to someone, but how we live our lives, because God has determined and in His word has set forth, we saw it last week, purpose and value and order. And when we do not emphasize that purpose, value, and order, we miscommunicate the truth that God has given us. So it's important. This morning we're going to see in this Genesis account that God goes further. He sort of zooms in to this point. If you were to kind of compare it to a storyline or to a movie, though no movie I don't think could ever capture the essence of God's creative power and work in the world. So far we've had the pan shots back and forth, quickly moving, zooming out, scrolling through creation. And now all of a sudden it's that moment where the camera stills and focuses and zooms in on one particular thing, and God is going to teach us this morning from His Word as we look at it. So God has created the world. He has formed it, as we studied last week, and He has filled it. But there is one thing remaining, and God does that in verse 26. Notice, if you would, read along with me. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, or for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Notice that God's creating of man brings about this statement that it was finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that it in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth, when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Would you pray with me this morning as we study and ask the Lord to teach your heart personally today? Lord, we've read about the 7 days of creation. Many, many, many days have passed since then. But we know that you are still in control. We know that you still hover over the face of this earth by your Spirit, doing a work in the lives and the hearts of men and women, in people. And Lord, we come to you today as believers, some of us as Christians today. But even though we are Christians, even though we are believers, Lord, we need you each day to do your creating work again in our hearts. Our hearts in sin have an inclination to harden against you, much like the earth, the clay from which we were made. Our minds become enamored and distracted by the things around us that you have filled the earth with. We misvalue, we disorder, and we often destroy. And so, Lord, just as you formed the first man in your image, may you continue to form us through your Son, Jesus Christ. May you do it by your word this morning and by the power of your Spirit. We ask you that humbly, trusting, praising you for it, in Jesus' name. Amen. As you look at the passage this morning, the last couple weeks we have looked at God's creative work, his account of creating the world. And Genesis chapter 1 and 2 are, they are not two separate accounts, but they are sort of two parallel, they're different in what they focus in. Primarily, in the next couple weeks, we'll look at chapter 2 in the weeks coming. We're going to finish out chapter 1 today, but they are accounts of the same events of God creating, but they focus on a few things a little differently. In this chapter number 1, we see nature and earth created from God's perspective, God's view, from the cosmic viewpoint as he sets things in order across all of the earth. And we've talked about the last few weeks, he makes it very clear that from the very, very beginning, this is all about God. God's glory, God's strength, God's power, God's ability. And as he creates all of these things, and the cosmic stage has been set. In the last couple weeks, we've seen the celestial bodies, the sun, the star, the moon, all the galaxies around the universe have been put into motion, revolving around, not physically revolving around the earth, but in the viewpoint revolving around the terrestrial masterpiece of earth, the one place that God formed and then filled and placed life into, and a different value than he gave the rest of his creation. The earth, as we pick up in verse 26, the earth is teeming with creatures, great and small, but there's a little bit of suspense left because there's something more to come. If we were able to watch the creative work of God in those first few days, can you imagine? Oh my goodness, mountains. What is a mountain? Oceans. The land is coming out, but now the oceans are there. Now with the moon in place, these tides and the water flows and waves are crashing. What are those sounds? What is singing? It's something sort of musical, and birds are placed into the trees, and in the water they stir without even their own motion, because there's fish and there's whales and there's things created. And it's just, what's next? What's God? What is he going to create next? He's setting the scene. He's building a stage. He has painted the backdrop, but there is something more. He has placed animals on the land and every sort of creative feature that are so complex that they cannot even fully be understood. If we were to take them apart and look inside, as we have, and dissected the animals and life and tried to figure it out for centuries and for years, we still can't quite understand how it is and what it is that puts all these things together. And yet there's still something remaining. God is going to make something else. And here's what I want you to really focus and think about this morning. It's going to be different. He's about to set the crown jewel of his creation into place. He's going to call his centerpiece to the middle of the stage. Mankind is about to be introduced. Now, don't hear me wrong. Man is not the pinnacle of God's creation because of our ability, our establishments, our accomplishments, our development, or even our beauty or our complexity, our ability to speak. None of those things are what set us apart as the great culmination of God's creative work, but it is that there is something fundamentally different about man in how God reacts and responds in relationship to them. We are not the crown jewel because we're amazing beings. We are the crown jewel because our Creator God has chosen to interact with us in a different way. God created all things for his glory. And what we find in the creation of people is that our ability to glorify God transcends anything else that he has created. Logic and observation reveal to us that there is something fundamentally different about humankind. The Bible teaches us that God himself made us this way. Now, if you're going to believe that, that sounds great this morning. But this is not a TED talk. It's not an inspirational help for you to become better. That is a contradictory message to what you're going to hear in most of the world settings today that communicate that we are just a part of nature. We are an aspect of nature. That it is created around us, and we came into this world, we developed into who we are, and that, yes, we have achieved things, but still not all that different than the animals and the things that are around us, that nature somehow provides for us, and that it's our duty to take care of it, because if we don't, somehow it'll come back and destroy us. All contradictory to what the Bible teaches. Yes, we should be stewards of this earth, but for a different reason. And we're going to see that this morning. We're going to ask the question, what is humanity? The psalm that we read just a moment ago. What is man that God is mindful of him? He's made us a little lower than the angels, and yet he has put all things under our feet, the heavens, the earth, the animals, the creatures. He's given to us things to eat, he's plants and all the life around the world. He formed and filled the earth with us in mind. The earth is made for man. Not man for the earth. And I don't mean for our glory or for our destruction or for our use or for our power, but God's relationship with us is reflected in how he placed us in creation. So what I want to do this morning, there's so much in these first three pages of the Bible. There's so many different details and implications, and that's why we're going Sunday morning and Sunday night for a little while to walk through some of these things. There's things that are introduced in our passage, just verse 26 through verse 28, introduce and imply so many things for us that are going to be expanded in detail in the chapters to come. So as we walk through these next, today and next week, I don't want you to think that we're missing something. For instance, there are things taught to us or implied here about our position as stewards of the earth, the uniqueness of genders, the establishment of family, the place of labor and work, what is our purpose on this world, the historicity of Adam and Eve as historical people. There's a lot of things that have their roots in these few verses that are going to come into shape in the next pages. And so that's kind of where we're going to look at each of these. Today is about the broad picture of God, of man made in God's image. We're going to talk about male and female created he them as we get into chapter 2. We're going to talk about the value of human life as we see Cain and Abel and God's reaction to the first murder, to the first destruction of one of his images. We're going to talk about the value of life. We're going to walk through those things. But today, I want us to keep in mind the big pictures. And I think that as God introduces us to ourselves, we're going to see how countercultural these principles are. And when we stray from these as society, as people, as Christians, and as churches, we get so disheveled that our world does not work the way that it's supposed to. When man does not function as God created him to function, he malfunctions. And we live in a malfunctioning world. Why is that? So let's see some things this morning. I think the first thing that we see, this big glaring truth, we see it in subtle but striking clarity. I don't mean to sound obtuse this morning with this first point, but it's pretty clear in the passage. Notice this. Number one, we are not God. We may miss that, and though none of us have claimed it, I don't know that any of us have probably met human beings that maybe claimed to be God, but sometimes we act like we are. As a world, we struggle with that function. We think that we are put in place, men to rule men, but have you noticed that as you read through these things, that man rules over in God's original design, mankind rules over everything except themselves. God is to rule over men. We are not God. We are created in His image. Think of the first readers of the book of Genesis. As they exit Egypt, they head toward the land that God had promised, and Moses begins to write down a pen as God breathes to them. Think about what they had been told. For 400 years, the people of Israel grow and expand from that small family into a mighty force, a nation, a people of God, million people or more. Over 400 years they've lived in Egypt. And generation after generation, they have been told by the people around them, we can worship anything. We can worship the sun, the stars, the moon. We can worship the Nile River. We can worship Pharaoh himself, because their pharaohs were kind of thought of as designated deity, humans that become gods to rule over the human beings. And God is making it clear on this first page to those first readers, you are not God, and you cannot be God, because God made everything. There is only one God. And you are made, though, in His image. In the image and in the likeness, it says in verse 26. Those two words, they're grammatically, they're what we call an apposition. They're two words to say the same thing about a subject in unity. It's not telling us two different things about ourselves. We are the image and likeness. The words are tselem and demuth. They both mean the form of something, the similitude, resemblance of. We are in the likeness of. We are God's. It's used throughout the Old Testament. The same words are used throughout the Old Testament when referring to images that were carved or painted. We are mirrors. We are not the object, but we reflect the object. In the way that the moon does not put off its own light, but it reflects the light of the greater being, the sun. We do not have God's glory and power and strength in ourselves as beings, but we are created to reflect who and what God is. We are created not in equality with God as His peers, but we are created in the semblance of God as His subjects. The image cannot supersede the original. There is no one like God. What does it mean that we are in His image? Think about it for a moment. It refers to both things, structural and functional. We are in God's image structurally, how we are composed. Notice the description. God breathed into man and he became a living soul. God is a living being. He has intellect. He has independence. He has a will. And so do human beings. We are created structurally in a way like God. God is multiple parts, Father, Son, Spirit, as we're taught throughout Scripture. Mankind, we have a body, but I am not only a body. I am more than that. I am different than the other creatures in creation, in that God has placed something in me that belongs only to Him, life eternal. We are not part of God, but we are from God. We are made to be structurally, but also we are made to do. Think about it functionally. That we are created in God's image structurally and functionally. Our role, our position, our activity in the world, as God rules over the universe, human beings here in these first verses are given a role of authority in this world. Notice in verse 26, notice, let's make man after our image and after our likeness. Well, what's that going to be like? You think of all the aspects, all the nature, all the characteristics of God that He has placed into us. But notice the very next words, and let them have dominion. In these next three verses, He uses the word over 8 times. Over the fish, over the animals, over the birds, over creation. So how are we made in God's image? Structurally, in how we're made, our makeup, what we are like, we are different as human beings, and that gives us value because God gives us life. But also functionally, we are not images in the sense of an idol carved out for decoration or for display, but God gives us function and ability in this world. He says, not only are you to look and be like me, you are to do and act like me. And as Christians, that has such big implications, profound implications for our lives. It speaks to our dignity as human beings, who we are inherently, structurally, every person ever conceived in this world. And hear how I say it carefully. Every person ever conceived in this world bears a mark of the image of God that makes them precious and valuable and distinct from all the rest of creation. It speaks to our dignity, but it also speaks to our destiny, not just who we are, but what we are to be. Now, if we're all sinners this morning, how does that work? We're created in God's image to be like Him, but we know, let's just be honest, it's hard. Genesis 1 is not what's reflected in our world today, right? Sin has marred the image of God. It has not changed us structurally. We are still in God's image. I believe Genesis 9:6 teaches that some have taught that the image of God was destroyed in mankind and that it's restored in Christ. But you read in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, when man has sinned and rebelled against God continually, He destroys the race of man, if you would, in a flood, except for one family by His grace in the ark. They get off the ark, and in Genesis 9:6, He says, now, you don't kill each other, paraphrasing here, you don't kill each other because you're still in my image. You are made in my image. So we still bear the image of God, but we have marred it. And sin has destroyed how we function in this world. But I want you to think about this truth for a moment. We are not God, so we need to stop acting like we are. As human beings and as a race and as a country, as a culture, and as a society, but let's be personal about it as well, as people, as Christians even. God knows everything, and He knows best, not us. God assigns what is right and wrong, not us. God determines value, order, and purpose, not me. It is God that dictates how I am supposed to relate to Him. It is God that describes how I am to relate to others. It is God that pronounces His design for my life, how the world is to work, how families are supposed to be structured. God decides those things, not mankind. He is God. And part of our problem as human beings in our world today, and the world needs to hear it, but we need to hear it so that we live in this way and reflect it in the world. Part of our problem as human beings is our continued insistence on taking things on that are only God's to have the authority over to begin with. We have questioned and ignored the clear commands of God, and we wonder why the fractures of civilization only grow deeper. We are not God, so stop acting like we are. Let's apply that even to our lives today. Your mind is not the ultimate deciding factor on someone's worth or value. God has decided those things. Your attitude about one thing or another is should not be decided of your own personal thought or opinion on a matter, but it is what God's word says. My pride should not well up, but in humility, if I won't listen and I won't learn, then I am not living in the image of God. I am trying to be God. There, let me close this point with this thought, and hear very carefully. Believer, unbeliever, Christian, seeker, there will never be a day or a moment in which God will stand before you to give an account of what he has done. That will never, ever, ever happen. But there will come a day in which you stand before God to give an account of what you have done. God will never have to stand before you and excuse or reason his actions and design in this world. But you absolutely will have to stand before God and give an account without excuse of yours. We are not God. And that is important. Why are these things important? Why will I stand before God? Why am I personally accountable to him? Because if I'm not God, then why do I have anything to do with him? Because number two, we are also not like the rest of creation. So even though I am not God, and that's clearly communicated in the passage, God made us, not the other way around. We've tried to make gods as human beings. We do a pretty pitiful job of it, pretty atrociously, because it usually ends up coming back to the fact that we make ourselves God. We take on his responsibility. So I am not God, but I am also not like the rest of creation. In all the rest of creation, God speaks things into existence, rapid fire. He just kind of one thing after the next. There's a decisive pace to the first 25 verses of the Bible. And then in verse 26, God does something different. He speaks in counsel with himself. It's the first kind of hint of the Trinity. He says, let us make man in our image. Now, some have tried to teach that he's speaking to nature. We're not made in nature's image. Some have said he's speaking with the angels. God never takes counsel with the angels one time in all of Scripture. I really don't think that he's doing that to the start of everything else. He has no need for the angels' counsel. He is speaking within himself. It's an implication that there is a triune God. Because the noun is plural, let us make man in our image, but then the actions are singular. So God made man in his image. One God, three parts. And notice the attention. He gives different attention than anything else in creation. And he sets some things. He sets us aside in some different ways. Notice some things about us. We are unlike the rest of creation. Number first, because we are relational. Human beings can have relationship with God. There is nothing else in Scripture that is described in that way. God supersedes and shows his power over nature. He directs even the forces of winds and waters themselves. He uses animals. He purposes all things for his glory and for his purpose in this world. But with man, he responds differently. He makes us relational with one another and with himself. You can see that in the way he reacts. Notice the way that it's described. Just let your eyes glance over. So God formed man in chapter 2, verse 7. He breathed into him the breath of life. Man becomes a living soul. Nothing else has that type of description. We are different than the rest of creation. And that's such a countercultural thought. You're not going to hear that. You're not going to see that displayed. It's not often taught. We are different. God treats us differently. Notice, he forms, he creates. In these verses, it says he speaks to man, he blesses man, he gives responsibility to man to multiply on the earth and then to subdue it, that he gives nothing else. He says in verse 28, I have given you. He reacts and responds. God provides for man. In chapter 2, God prepares a place, a particular garden. He puts Adam and Eve in it. He gives them accountability to do certain things. He calls the animals before Adam and lets Adam have input in naming the animals. Mankind immediately has relationship with God. Mankind did not develop into a relationship with God as we move from one organism to another. We didn't apprehend the ability to communicate with God by our minds or by our ability to develop. God made us this way. And it should implicate to us that he loves us, that we are precious to him, That there is something distinct about us because God has chosen it to be this way. Think of this. God has chosen human. No, make it personal. God has chosen you. God has chosen to relate with you this morning. Do not ignore him. Relate with him. He relates to humans unique from one another. He doesn't just relate as a ruler made to his nation with an edict or with a law that compasses everyone. God relates personally. That's why in your heart and in your mind and in your soul that God can move you even while he's moving in others in a distinct and unique way. What a gift it is to be a relational human being. He calls humans into relationship not just with him, but with one another. We're going to look at that in the weeks to come. Notice the second thing that makes us distinct from creation. We're rational beings. We have the capacity to analyze. We are creative. We have development, language skills, comparison, logic, memory, ingenuity. I don't know why we as group or science, or why we try to dumb down the human being and make ourselves like everything else. Well, this bird communicates in this way. It tweets in this, and they have all these languages. This dolphin has 1,000 calls. You know what? They fish and hunt together. That's about it, right? I mean, just be honest. I don't care how many calls that bird has. It cannot do what human beings do. Why? It's foolishness. It's silliness. I mean, you ever read something? Every now and then I'll read an article of science or some discovery, and I read it, and I just finish and just think, wow, that was dumb. Like, that makes no sense. I mean, just read the passage and look at human beings. Not because we have ever evolved to be this way. God created us like this from the very beginning. We could expound this for hours. But why did he create us this way? Not because we're some amazing thing, but because we reflect our Creator. We're a portrait, if you would, of his being. Human beings are unique. We're prized by the Lord. It's displayed in his creative work as relational beings, rational beings, and then notice this, as righteous beings. Now hear me carefully. It doesn't mean that obviously sin has ruined this aspect in us, that we can sin. We have the capability. In fact, we have the sin nature. We are bent to sin as a human race. But what I mean by God created us righteous is in that this, we can rightly relate with God because in us, he has placed the ability, the capacity, we're moral beings. We are. And though there are different cultures and societies that have thought different ways about different morals, there are people that have set those things aside as a whole. We are capable moral beings, able to understand what is good and what is evil, able to discern what is right and what is wrong. We are the only species in the world that has an inclination for justice and injustice. That didn't just happen. You ever notice that? There's no, like, court counsel of animals. Like, they've been around a long time. You think that they'd figure out their own way. You know, Mr. Owl or Mr. Bird, they'll call the council of birds and decide. I was sitting in the parking lot a couple weeks ago, and I was on a phone call, and I got distracted while I was on a phone call. I even had to tell the person, I'm sorry. Fortunately, it wasn't anything grave or a dire emergency. I just said, I'm sorry. You're going to have to repeat that, because I'm watching. I said, there's this bird that's like chasing another bird. There's like this small little raven like bird that's like chasing a crow, and it's like dipping down and going. I couldn't figure out what in the world was going on. This is weird. It went on for like 3 or 4 minutes. I just sat there and watched, entertained. Then that bird, the first bird, the bigger bird, gets up off the ground. It flies. It's got something in its hands, or it's got some, they don't have hands, whatever they have, beaks, claws, what's on their feet, whatever's on their feet, you know, it carries it away. I've never seen this huge crow. I've never seen a crow do this. And it flies up in this tree at the edge of the parking lot near where some of you are parked. And it lands about halfway up the tree. And all of a sudden, I mean, like snow, like magical Christmas snow, little gray feathers just start and floating. I mean, I'm watching. I'm laughing because we have kids on the park and down in the playground playing, you know, Red Rover or whatever it is that they're playing down on the playground, and literally bird parts and feathers are floating down to the children. I'm like, this is just morbid. And that crow just starts to devour and eat the small bird it probably stole from the other nest. Now, you know what I did not? It finished. I sat there and watched. It was about 8 or 9 minutes total that I used of my day to watch. And I thought, man, somehow I have to tie this into what I'm doing this week somehow. And so now it's a sermon illustration. And that bird flew away. And you know what did not happen? No one called the police. I didn't call 911. There is a crow. I think he might be named Stephen by what, you know, whatever. He had a long black beak. No one called on that. No crow ambulance came to check on the other thing. It was done. He ate it. It was over. It flew away. There was never a council. There's no court building. Why? Because we are different. Because there is something in us that God has designed to know good from evil, right from wrong, and a design that God has set in our lives. We did not develop this randomly over time. It was placed in us. And then the final thing you see here is that he creates us different from the rest of creation as ruling beings. There is not even one maverick molecule that exists outside of God's power and control. He is the creator, the administrator, and the ruler of this universe. However, Genesis 1 and 2 clearly lays out that he has given stewardship to mankind. He has chosen us to be his, I will call it this, co-regents on this earth. And I don't mean by that we equally rule beside God, but that we rule in God's stead. That's how he designed it to be. Like, we were created to steward and purpose this earth. I think in our modern society, we get further and further away from that. I think when God restores the earth and the new heaven and the new earth, we're going to sense and feel what exactly it is that God designed for us. But he created man from the ground, out of the rest of creation. But then when God gave man life in his image, he placed man over the rest of his creation. From the ground, but not of it. Different then. And this counters what many modern philosophies tell us. We as human beings developed out of the rest of nature. We have familial ties with other animal species. We evolved to become the dominant species. Nature as a force provides what we need. Animal life is as valuable as human life. We are just a part of nature and should live that way because it might come back to destroy us. We are so confused, backwards. We have abandoned God's word and God's design, and it has ruined what God designed for us. He created us to be distinct from the rest of creation to rule over it. And I mentioned a moment ago, we're going to get into this more in the weeks to come, not to rule over each other. Though God, in our sin, makes a provision for governments and for authority, the initial design is for man to steward the resources that God has placed on this earth and to respond in responsibility and accountability only to him. Which leads to another truth. And the final one, that the obvious truth that I think we take from the text, that we can't miss it. We are not God, but we are not like the rest of creation. And then this, all human beings are created equal in worth and in dignity. Every single one. Every person ever conceived. And that means whether they are born or unborn. It means whether they are capable or incapable. It means whether they are mentally adept to the world around them or not able. It means whether they are healthy or unhealthy, whether they are old or young. He has never excluded even one person from the privilege of being in his likeness. Aren't you glad? Because probably be me that deserves it. Notice in verse 27, so God created man. The word used in verse 27 refers to the whole. It's not talking about man, like God created males in his image, but females, something he didn't know. God created humankind. It's actually a different word than is used later in verse 27 as the word male. It means mankind, humans. He created one species, two genders. We'll talk about that in the weeks to come. You could plumb the depths of the ocean to see the creatures that would be hard to describe. You could take in every wonder this world has to offer. You could travel 100 times the speed of light past thousands of stars to the edge of our galaxy. You could burn at light speed hundreds of light years away to the edge of the Milky Way and beyond it. See, you could examine burning stars and protostars, stars that are burning out and stars that are being performed, but you'd that are being created or born, but you'd never see anything in all of that searching equal to the birth and wonder of a human being. A tiny baby girl or boy is the apex of God's creation as his image when he has stamped himself on this world once again. Just as God created Adam and Eve, they were not, and then he made them. Each baby, each human being once was not, but now is a created soul, and he or she is eternal. Think of it. Long past the moment that the final star will be extinguished, every human being will live on, because God has designed us that way. He does not add predicates to define the value of human life. Every person in this room has inherent worth and dignity, and so do you. Every person that you will meet this week, every person that you can possibly call to your mind, no matter how violent, no matter how vulnerable, no matter how indignified you have seen them, everyone matters because they're created in God's image. We are not like God. We are unlike the rest of creation. We are created equal in worth and in dignity. We are all living souls created in the image of God. And here's what I want us to do this morning. As we leave, let's apply it. We've been trying to do that each week. Let's not just talk about creation past. Let's talk about right now. And so let's apply it. I don't think you have this in your notes. You can jot it down and then think about it throughout the week. If these are true, I am not God, but I am not like the rest of creation, but all human beings are created equal with worth and dignity, then what does that mean for me this week? Number one, this: view yourself in God's image. You matter. The value of your life this morning, and I don't mean this as a self-help talk or to build you up or to make you feel warm and fuzzy. I'm just telling you what God has told you this morning. That the value of your life will never come to rest in anything outside of the fact that you are in his image. You are not the sum of your sins and your failures. You're not a social security number that's just stuck in the system. Your value is not determined by the company that hires or fires you. Your dignity is not decided by what people think of you or how they accept you. Your worth is not rooted in the way. Your worth this morning is not rooted in the way that someone has mistreated you or abandoned you or broken you or abused you. You matter because you matter to God. The world needs to know this. What you do matters this week. God has made us to steward his creation. God's design for your life doesn't change. Because of God, everything you do matters. Though there's 8 billion people in the world, the choices you make today and this week matter deeply. What you say matters. How you keep your house matters. What you do in your yard, your small garden, the flowers that you deal with or kill and then buy and plant again, how you think of those things, it all matters because God has placed you here. He delights in his design for you. He loves that he has creation around you because he loves you. The spreadsheet that you work on that you think no one will ever see, that actually matters this week. Not because of who's going to see it, but because God is watching as you do. How you keep your yard, garden your plants, coach your son's little league team, cheer at your granddaughter's volleyball game, how you steward your finances and your resources, it all matters because you have great value and worth in this life. Because God puts you here. How you take care of your elderly parents, how you take your grandmother to the doctor, how you change your infant's diaper, it all really matters. It's not just absorbed into the chaos of this world. When you watch the news or when you relate and try to relate to all 8 billion people at one time in this world, you can feel lost. But know this morning that every moment of your life matters because God has placed value on it. That's why the Bible says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Whether therefore you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Colossians 3:23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You matter. So live this week in the image of God. Then second, view others in the image of God. Our world is good at identifying problems without being able to provide any solutions. You watch the news, you hear what people say. This is the problem in our world. This is the problem in our country. Sometimes we're getting it right. That is the problem. But the solution, it's clear that the world is full of broken people. They have no idea how to relate or respond to one another because they have no idea how they relate to God. God calls his children to view others as he does. And hear this carefully this morning. A Christian does not determine how they think by the news of the day, the political leanings of a party or group, the trends of society, the social influence of the culture, the philosophy of education, or the ideas of any system. We think the way we do, we should think the way we do, because of God. Because we listen to how he has spoken to us in his word. The truth of Genesis 1 teaches this, that all people being in the image of God, it informs how I think about people, that race, class, education, age, appearance, gender, nationality, neighborhood, mental capacity, emotional struggles, politics, opinions will not for the Christian and cannot be for the Christian how we decide to think, feel, or treat someone. It has no effect on how God values that person, and it should not have an effect on how I value that person. And while that sounds really good on paper, let's be honest, it's really hard in life. And that brings us to the final thing, because only Jesus can do this work in us. People are the thing in this world that will last for eternity, but often they're the thing that gets the least amount of our attention. Speak to somebody this week. Look at someone. Let's put our phones down and not be in a hurry. Let them know. Let our children, our grandchildren, let the waitress or the waiter, the person in the gas station, let them know that they matter. Because nothing else around you will last. They are the most valuable part of creation in a universe that God has designed. And that brings us to the last thing. Because to do this, we have to trust Christ as the perfect image of God. Because, man, those things are hard to do. Because when somebody treats me a certain way, I just want to respond in kind. When I see someone devalue others, I want to devalue them. When someone disagrees with maybe even a concept from the Lord's word, I tend to look down on them. Turn, if you would, and we're going to read this passage and close. Look at Colossians chapter number 1. God created us in his image. But we must know, obviously, this morning, that sin breaks and fractures that image. There is only one hope this morning that you could live as God designs. And that is to relentlessly follow Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 13. Speaking of Jesus, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He's changed us. Kind of echoes the thoughts of the darkness on the face of the waters, and God brings light to it. God brings light to our sinful lives. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image, realize this, read this, Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things are created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church. He has the preeminence, verse 18 says. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Jesus is what we are meant to be. You cannot be what God designed you without Jesus. Look at the next page, Colossians 2. We'll read two verses. Verse 9. For in Jesus dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So this week, don't read Genesis 1 and be overwhelmed and say, I can't imagine a world ever working the way that God designed it. It will one day work exactly as God designed it. But until then, we as Christians relentlessly follow Christ, who imaged for us the image that we are to be. Aren't you glad that you are not God this morning? Aren't you glad that you're also not like the rest of creation? And can we live and treat others as ourselves? I'm going to pray a song. I don't often do that. A song has been on my mind as I've been reading over and studying for this week. And we'll have an invitation song in just a moment. But there's a song, and I wrote it down, been praying the lyrics of it this week. I'm going to pray that over us. And then whatever God is doing in your heart, if you're a believer this morning, God's worked in your heart, whether it's here at the altar, there at your seat, you're reminded of these truths this week. Let's apply them. If you're not a believer this morning, we'd love to see you come to Christ. Respond to him today. Here at the altar, during the invitation, after, I'll be around. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Let's pray. Thy mercy, my God, is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart and the boast of my tongue. Your free grace alone, from the first to the last, has won my affection and bound my soul fast. Lord, without thy sweet mercy, we could not live here. Sin would reduce us to utter despair. But through thy free goodness, our spirits revive, so that he that first made us can keep us alive. Your mercy is more than a match for my heart, which wonders to feel its own hardness depart. We are dissolved by thy goodness and fall to the ground. Lord, we weep for the praise of the mercy that we have found. Great Father of mercy, your goodness we own, and the covenant love of thy crucified Son. All praise to the Spirit, whose whisper divine seals mercy and pardon and righteousness mine. Lord, thank you for creating and recreating us in Christ. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand if you would, and we'll sing a song. We are not our own. We declare.